How would you feel if I told you that this morning, after the service, this morning there's going to be an exciting opportunity to revolutionize your interpersonal dynamism? Yes, you heard me correctly. An exciting opportunity, a once-in-a-year opportunity to revolutionize your interpersonal dynamism. Would you be excited? Are you excited, Pete? Thank you, Pete, for demonstrating sarcasm so well. Of course you can't be excited about that. What's it even mean? What is interpersonal dynamism? What's it mean to revolutionize it? And why is that an exciting opportunity? It's just words, isn't it? It's just some vague kind of words that I've thrown out there for something that's not going to happen anyway, so please don't get disappointed later on. But the point is, we often hear these kind of marketing phrases that are thrown out, telling us about exciting opportunities, but neglecting to mention what the exciting opportunity is, or using kind of words that don't mean anything, like interpersonal dynamism. And they're just vague, insubstantial phrases. They're not things that you can actually get excited about, not things that you can really look forward to, not things that are actually going to make a difference to our lives now. They're just words, just some vague kind of words, an exciting opportunity to revolutionize your interpersonal dynamism. Well, this morning, I want us to remember that our hope as Christians is not like that. It's not something vague. Not something insubstantial. Not something that's just a matter of words that don't really mean much. But our hope as Christians this morning is something real. Something substantial. Something concrete. Something worth being excited about. And something that shapes, as we'll see in the coming weeks, that shapes all of our lives now, as well as giving us confidence for the future. In our country, we're aware of the numerical decline of Christianity, but still, there's a kind of Christian legacy, a Christian heritage that bubbles up out of people at times of crisis. And you notice it particularly, especially maybe, at that most serious moment of crisis, at funerals, where people who have no religious affiliation, who never go to church, who don't pray or read the Bible, will say something like that that person has gone to a better place. But for them, those are just words. There's nothing behind that phrase. It's just a vague form of words. There's no knowledge of what that better place would be, or who would be there, or how we would get there, or whether we have any basis for believing there is a better place at all. It's just a vague phrase, empty words, no substance to it. I was at a Christian funeral this last week on Tuesday. Some of you were there. And that funeral was very different, because people could talk of that hope, not as something vague, just a set of words, but something real, something concrete, something substantial, something that we could put our trust in, and something that would shape our lives now. Not just vague words, but real, concrete hope. That's what Paul, the apostle, wants us to see, and that's what God wants us to see this morning as we begin this chapter. He says in the first verse, "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." Now, when he reminds the Corinthians and when he reminds us, it's not that we've completely forgotten it. It's not that we're supposed to say, oh, that gospel, I'd forgotten about that one. It's, we receive the gospel, and then we don't always live in a way that's consistent with what we've received. And that was true of the Corinthian believers, as we'll find out next Sunday, Lord willing. But it's true of us as well. We receive the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and then don't always live in a way that makes sense in light of what we've received. And so we come together on Sunday mornings to remember together what we have received. And what we have received and what's been delivered to us, what's been passed on to us from generation to generation to generation, is not a set of vague ideas, not a set of vague teachings or vague words. What's been passed on to us and what we've received is real, concrete truth. And in particular, real, concrete truth that comes to us in two things that Paul says. In verse 3, he says, I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. This is really important stuff at the heart of our faith as Christians. I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. So when Paul gets to the heart of the Christian faith, he doesn't just present us with some vague words, or some vague ideas, or some proverbs. He points us to a real person, and something that that person really did. He points us to something that God has done in history. The reality of our faith as Christians is that it is a historical faith in the sense that we look back and we see that God has been at work throughout history and God has spoken to this world throughout history and God has spoken to us through the life and the death of his Son. We're not just here this morning in the business of vague human ideas of trying to work out if there is a God, what is this God like? That's not the kind of faith we have. It's faith in what God has done, has really done, real concrete truth about this Jesus Christ, this special King, this one who was born in this world, who lived in this world, and then died in this world. And his death wasn't just a normal death. There's something significant about that death, we're told in this verse, in verse 3. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins. In his death, Christ was dying for our sins. And not in the sense that Christ died because of the sinful wrong actions of the people who put him to death. It's just speaking of something much more substantial and significant and real than that. That our sins, all of that dark stuff that gets in the way between us and the God of life who made us. All those ways that we reject the good authority of the God of life who made us. The way that we like to go our own way in our lives. And we do things that we shouldn't do. We offend the God who made us, and we hurt each other, and we don't live out the life that we've been created for. All of that summed up in the word sin that blocks our relationship with the God who made us, and also means what we should expect to happen based on how we've lived is that we will be completely cut off from that God of life. And face just death forever. The terrible, eternal darkness of death. What happened on the cross is that Jesus took on himself, on his shoulders, all of the sin of all of his people, all those who would trust him, placed on his shoulders on the cross, dying to take the punishment that we deserve for our sin. Because he took that sin on himself, dying in our place, identifying with us, taking that punishment so that we can be forgiven. So that instead of that condemnation, so we can know real hope and life for the future. And that understanding of Christ's death wasn't just something that people made up to say, well, this person has died, how can we bring some meaning out of this death? We're told that all of that was in accordance with the Scriptures. That God has spoken in the past of what he was going to do when Christ came into the world. all part of this plan revealed bit by bit through the sacrifices that were set up in the Old Testament, through the prophets who spoke, showing us the need to deal with our sin, and the only one who can properly deal with our sin is God, the God who provided us a Saviour in Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins. This is real, concrete truth, not something vague. And in fact, it's so real that we're told he was buried. After he was taken down from the cross, the authorities checked his body. Yes, dead, no pulse. And he was buried in a tomb. He was dead. Not something vague, this is real, concrete truth. And for you this morning, if you're here as a Christian and you speak about the forgiveness of your sins, and you speak of being forgiven by God, all of that sin and guilt taken away and dealt with, and you could ask, well, how real is that forgiveness? Is that just a set of words that we say to ourselves to say, oh yes, we're forgiven? How real is that forgiveness? Well, the answer is, your forgiveness is as real as Christ's death. And Christ's death is so real that they buried him in a tomb. If you're trusting in Christ, that forgiveness of your sin because of him is real, concrete truth. Not something vague, not just words. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. And then the second thing that Paul tells us, that God wants to remind us of this morning through these words, in verse 4, after he died and was buried, well, then he was raised on the third day, again, in accordance with the scriptures. Christ was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Now, if Christ was raised from the dead, that changes everything. And whether you're here as a Christian or not, so that's not a disputable fact. If he did rise from the dead, that changes everything. Because if Christ rose from the dead, what that means is that what I've just said about his death is definitely true, because God has vindicated what Jesus has done. He said, yes, that sacrifice for sin is accepted and complete, and now we can know forgiveness and life with God. And if Christ was raised from the dead, then that means that new life for us is possible. That we don't need to continue in the old way of living, going away from God and heading towards death. But now something new is possible in Christ if he was raised from the dead. And if Christ was raised from the dead, then that means that death doesn't have the final word. Death, which seems so final in our world, if Christ was raised from the dead, death doesn't have the final word. Christ has the final word over death. If Christ was raised, that changes everything. And what we see with the resurrection of Christ, we don't just see vague ideas telling us about a future hope. We don't just see wishful thinking. What we see is real, concrete truth about a real resurrection from the dead, the Christ who rose. And it's so real that we're told that he appeared to lots of people. He appeared, well, to Cephas, Peter, and then to the 12 disciples. Then in verse 6, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive. You can go and check it out yourself. And they're not alive now. You can't check them out now. But at the time this was written, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and then he appeared to Paul. And that last one was in a slightly different category, but still shows he is actually risen from the dead. The reality of the number of people who saw him. And I know that if you wanted to, you could point to other things that lots of people have claimed to have seen. You could say, well, lots of people have seen the Loch Ness Monster, which is true to an extent. But what the people who've seen the Loch Ness Monster have seen is something very small from a distance, or some kind of very grainy photograph or video footage. That's not what these people saw. They're people involved in the writing of the New Testament who touched Jesus after he was risen from the dead. That's an exciting thought, isn't it? They're people who touched Jesus after he was risen from the dead. They ate fish with him. No one's eaten fish with a Loch Ness monster. They ate fish with him. They touched him. They spoke with him. They had conversations with him. They were in the same room as him. And not just for a brief few seconds. Some of them spent a significant amount of time with him before he then ascended into heaven. And some of those people who then went on to die, some of them died because they insisted that they had seen Jesus after he'd risen from the dead. And there are lots of people who didn't like that, and so they killed certain people who held that belief. But they insisted that they'd seen Jesus when he rose from the dead. What we have here in Jesus, when we talk about our hope as Christians, we're not just talking about a vague set of words that we say. We're talking about real concrete truth about a real resurrection. And you even get that here in the passage with the way that Paul puts it in verse 6. He says that most of the people at the time were still alive, though some have fallen asleep. A description of Christian death from our perspective. As we see that the reality of death, and we weep at the passing of our friends, and yet we have this confidence. From our perspective, it's like they've fallen asleep, and one day we will see them raised from death. That death is not the end, because of that real resurrection of the Christ who died for our sins and rose again on the third day, all as God had said in the past. That's the good news that has been passed down to us. That's the good news that the Corinthian church here believed in. That's the good news that we share in common with churches across the world, not just in Wales this morning. And the last few verses of the reading that we had that we're not really going to look at, where Paul talks about how he's one untimely born, and he's unworthy to be called an apostle. What he's basically saying, or one of the things he's saying, is, well, even if you have that view of me, well, what I've preached is the same as what anyone else has preached. Verse 11, whether then it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. Whichever apostle you look at, the same clear message that's preached and what we've received, the gospel that he describes in verse 2 is the gospel by which you are being saved. The gospel by which we're being saved, good news by which we're being saved, good news that isn't just about words, that isn't an insubstantial, vague, wishy-washy set of words to give us no real hope at all. The good news that's real, concrete truth. Real good news about a real Saviour who offers us real forgiveness, because yes, he did actually die on the cross to deal with our sin. We don't just make up the fact we're forgiven. We look to him. A real gospel that offers us real new life and a real change and transformation. The way it's put here, Paul says that this is the gospel by which you are being saved. And often we might say, well, someone has been saved, which is true, but at the same time, there's this ongoing process in our lives that having been saved, God continues to work in us to change us and to transform us and to help us to live out more of that salvation he's called us to help us to fulfill more of what he has created us to be in Jesus Christ. And that real change is possible because we have a real Saviour who really died and rose again. And this gospel by which we're being saved is a gospel that gives us real hope for eternity. But in the face of that most horrible of human realities of death, we can have real hope and confidence. Not just a fake set of words that we try and comfort ourselves with, but real words based on the real work of a real Saviour who really rose from the dead and really is coming soon. this gospel by which you are being saved, which gives us real good news of a real resurrection. I don't just mean Christ's resurrection, as we see in coming weeks, we're also told about our resurrection. That when we die in Christ, we go to be with Christ, which is better by far. But at that point, we're still waiting for something, waiting for the day when Jesus will come back and all of his people will be raised with glorious new bodies, no longer to face any kind of decay or death, and to live in a glorious new heavens and new earth forever. This is the real gospel by which we are being saved, not some kind of vague set of words or ideas, tangible, concrete, real truth that we can put our confidence in this morning. I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And how should we respond to all of that this morning? How should we respond to what we're reminded of? Well, Paul tells us in the first two verses, he says that this is the gospel which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved if you hold fast to the word. How we respond? We receive this news, we stand in it, and we hold fast to it. People often speak of faith as if it's a kind of leap in the dark, something completely unreasonable. If you don't really know what you're doing, you have faith and you kind of take that leap into the unknown. That's not what we've been shown this morning, is it? Our faith in Christ is not a leap in the unknown or into the dark. It's a confidence in the one who died and rose again and is coming back. Faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith in Christ is the only sensible response to what we see of him, the one who died and rose again. And if your faith this morning is not in Christ, if you're not trusting in Christ, if you haven't come to Christ, confessing that, as with all of us, you've fallen short of what God has created us for, asking God to forgive you in Christ, to make you new, to give you that hope and confidence that we've spoken of today. If you haven't done that, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, then please keep coming over the next few Sundays as we learn more about what Jesus has done. Please keep asking the questions that you have in your minds, those questions that are making you reluctant to put your trust in Jesus. Please keep asking, or start asking, God to show himself to you, that you can come and share this confidence that the Bible speaks of here, the confidence in the Christ who died and rose again. And if this morning we're here as people who have received this good news, then the response for us is to stand in it, to hold fast, to hold fast. Because we're aware, coming up to Easter, and we are in a country, whatever Christian heritage there may be, we're aware of the numerical decline of Christians and how the idea of a Saviour who died on the cross and rose again, that's increasingly a kind of ridiculous idea. And maybe you may feel that it seems a bit weak and foolish, which is actually nothing new throughout history. People have treated it as being a weak and foolish message. And maybe even some of you have had friends or family members who mocked you a bit for believing that Jesus rose from the dead. Or maybe even there are people that you're a bit hesitant to invite them to the Easter Sunday services because you're afraid of how they might react when you talk about Jesus rising from the dead. We can have those feelings, but this all feels so weak and foolish. But here we're called to hold fast, because this isn't something weak and foolish, something vague, insubstantial. This is real truth about real hope we can have in a real Saviour. Friends, hold fast. Or it could be this morning that you look at your faith and your faith feels very vague and insubstantial and very weak. And maybe you come aware of your failings this morning. Well, friends, this morning, don't look at your faith. Look at the one your faith is in. Look at Jesus. There's nothing weak or insubstantial about him, the one who died for our sins and rose again. Look to him. Hold fast. And as you hold fast, you can know that the strong arms of Christ are also holding you. They'll be with you forever. The real hope we can have, real confidence in a real Saviour who really died for our sins and really rose again and is coming soon. And so, I am sorry to announce that there won't be an exciting opportunity after the service to revolutionise your interpersonal dynamism. But there's something much more exciting than that, that we can leave this building trusting in the Christ who died and rose again. Amen.